Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8 this morning. And we'll begin in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can ascribe his generations? For his life was taken from away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded his chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospels to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. When God wants to do something, he gives that job to a person. He speaks to a man, a woman, or a child, and leads them to obey him and do something that can change the destinies of individuals and families and, yes, nations. He speaks to individuals one by one. He speaks to his church collectively. He never calls a committee, but he speaks to his people. He speaks to an Abraham, a Moses, a Deborah, a Samuel, a David, a Jeremiah, a Joseph, a Mary. He speaks to a Peter, a Paul. He speaks to a D.L. Moody or a Billy Graham. He speaks to people and he says, "I have a task for you." Never underestimate the difference that one person led by the Spirit of God can make. You see, God wants to reach the ends of the earth and make people from every tribe and language and people and nation his own. We read that he's beginning to move out of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel into Samaria. And this morning we read about him moving to witness to a man called the Ethiopian eunuch. You see, the Spirit of God, the radical Spirit of God, was leading his church to reach people they would never have thought of reaching. They would never have gone into Samaria. They would never have thought of reaching out to this Ethiopian. And that kind of, in that day, that was kind of considered the ends of the earth. They would never have thought, but the Spirit of God was pushing them out to take the gospel where it had never been. Philip preaches the gospel to the Samaritans, and they receive it. And then Peter and John come, and the Holy Spirit's poured out on the Samaritans. And we see the despised Samaritans becoming part of the kingdom of God. And then we see Peter and John, the scripture says, as they're going back to Jerusalem, they're proclaiming the gospel in the villages of Samaria on their way back to Jerusalem. And today we see Philip witness to a high official of the Queen of Ethiopia, who was a Gentile. He was a eunuch. He could never enter the temple of God because he was a eunuch. This physical deformity is one would keep him out of the temple forever. But we see him and we read about him. And we find out that God was changing the way that he was reaching out to the world and bringing men from every tribe and language and nation and people. Isaiah had predicted this. In Isaiah 56, it says, "Let no foreigner who's bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let not any eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses what pleases me and holds fast to my covenants. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer." You see, God is moving to reach the world with his gospel. And we find here what we just quoted from the book of Isaiah, and we find here the Ethiopian eunuch, what was he reading? He was reading from the book of Isaiah. He had probably purchased this scroll on his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and he was reading it as he had the long trip back to his country. And so we see that when God wants to reach a cabinet official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, he called to Philip. And when he wanted to reach a nation like Ethiopia, which the Greeks and the Romans considered the ends of the earth, he saves a eunuch and sends him back home. You see, God, through individuals who obey him, extends his kingdom to all nations. God, through individuals who obey him, extends his kingdom to all nations. We see the Spirit of God, the radical Spirit of God, pushing us and moving us to do things that we would not do if he was not leading us and pushing us and moving us. And he not only does he wanted to extend and expand the kingdom in that day, he wants to expand it through you and I in our day. And we need to join him. First of all, how can we do this? Well, first, we see that God's Spirit leads his children in extending his kingdom. Now, think about Philip. Philip was preaching in Samaria, and he was having a huge response to hundreds, maybe thousands, we don't know, but the people were responsive. And unexpectedly, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Go to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." Here he was, multitudes were coming to faith, and the angel of the Lord says, "Go to the desert road," where there's not a whole lot of people on the desert road. "Go to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." The Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord, gave Philip specific directions. And so Philip obeyed the leading of the Spirit of God. Now, Philip could not depend on his intellect. He had to follow the specific leading of God's Spirit. He could not let what he could see and hear and rationally figure out determine what he was going to do. His senses would tell him, "Stay in the cities. Keep preaching to the crowds." But God's Spirit said to him, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Go to the desert." And so Philip had to obey and trust God. I remember the story of Baker James Cawthon, who God led to China, and the story of many others who God leads to go to places where maybe no one else had even thought of going. We have to obey the Spirit of the Lord. We have to be Spirit-led people. We cannot determine God's will simply through what we hear and see and can figure out. We can't just look at the circumstances alone to try to figure out God's will. Circumstances don't lead people to go to countries where they might be killed for proclaiming Christ. Rational thinking does not lead you to do that, but there are those who are doing that even today. Circumstances did not lead Christians throughout history to go into places where diseases were rampant and help and minister to the sick and the ill. Circumstances did not lead you to adopt children and bring them into your home when maybe you can't even afford the children that you have. You see, we can't just rationally figure out what God wants us to do. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes it will seem irrational to do what you believe God is leading you to do. you won't be able to figure out, but you know that it is what he wants you to do, and you must obey it and follow his leading. You see, we must be people who are led by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit leads his children to extending and expanding his kingdom. But God's Spirit also does something else. God's Spirit prepares people to respond to his gospel. The Spirit of God was not just working in Philip's life, he was working in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was working in his life and preparing him to respond to the gospel. You see, God never leads you anywhere that he hasn't already gone before you. He never leads you anywhere that he has not gone before you. The Ethiopian eunuch, who was he? Well, he was a high official in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. The word Candace that you see in this passage of Scripture, the court official of Candace, that's kind of like an official title like Pharaoh or Caesar. And so she was queen, he was a high official, he was like the secretary of the treasury in her government. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. And he was reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. I believe probably he bought this while he was in Jerusalem. It was not an inexpensive thing to have a part of God's word, a scroll of a book of the Bible. And so he bought this. He was reading it on his way back to his home country. And that's when Philip came into contact with him. You see, God was preparing the Ethiopian eunuch to respond to the gospel. We always got to remember that. You know, God works on both ends. He works on those he wants to save, and he works through those he wants to use them to proclaim his gospel. He is working in people's lives that they might be prepared to respond to him. Do you remember what it was like in your life when you became a believer? Do you remember the things that God was saying to you, the circumstances of your life, the dissatisfaction you may have felt, the conviction of sin? And then you said, there's got to be more to life than this. Do you remember that? Some of you may become believers younger in life, but many of you became believers as an adult, and God began to speak to you and draw you to himself. You see, God's not only working in the lives of his people, but he's working in the lives of those that he wants to be his people. And so, whenever God is leading you to do something, you know that he has prepared the way. God's Spirit prepares lost people to respond to the good news of Jesus. And then there's something else I want to point out to you. God's Spirit prompts us to boldly share Jesus with others. So Philip goes out to the desert, and he sees this chariot. He sees this entourage of people. And the Scripture says that the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. The language is very strong. It's hard to communicate. It's almost like you force yourself upon him. It says it in the story of the Good Samaritan, where the son who left his father and wasted all his money in wild living, he was so hungry he attached himself to a farmer so he could feed his pigs. It was like he forced himself upon him. A.T. Robertson said he thinks that Philip may have gone and jumped on the running board of the chariot. I think that's a little far-fetched, but the language is very strong. Stick like glue to this chariot. And as he stuck like glue to this chariot, he heard the Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. Can you think of a better place in the Old Testament than to tell people about Jesus than Isaiah 53? Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth, and his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generations? And that's kind of difficult to translate, but a lot of people think it's he's got all these generations, and people that have come to him, that have believed in him, for his life was taken from the earth. You remember Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a good, pretty good place in the Old Testament to tell people about Jesus, I think. And so Philip glued himself, and he heard what he was reading, and he took advantage of the opportunity that he had. But he had to take a risk. He had to get close to that chariot. He had to obey the Spirit of God. He had to be willing to be bold in his witness. You see, life's filled with risk, isn't it? And I want to tell you, sharing the gospel is also filled with risk. It's not always easy to share the gospel. And you can't take the offense out of the gospel. Now, I don't want people to be offended by Bob Ray because I have an offensive approach. Or I'm kind of a jerk, or however it is. I don't want people to be offended by Bob Ray. And there are some people who by their approach, or by their mannerisms, or maybe even by their rudeness, people don't want to hear the gospel. It's not because they don't like the gospel. It's because the person's acting goofy, or crazy, or jerky, or rude. But I do want to tell you, you can't take the offense out of the cross. It's offensive. It's offensive. See, the cross says what Jesus did on the cross. He was dying in your place, in your stead. He was dying for you. You deserve the cross. Now, that's an offensive message, isn't it? I deserve the cross? You know, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. That's what people think. You can't take the offense out of the cross. The gospel is offensive. Paul wrote, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the cross is offensive. And it requires a risk sometimes to share the gospel. You know, people who never take risks sit around always dreaming about what could be, but never will be because they're too afraid of losing the little they hold on to. You can lose when you risk, but what a story you'll have to tell if you do. You remember the story of the talents and those stories that Jesus gave. And the last person, he always talked about, I knew how hard you were, and I was afraid I was going to lose what you gave me. And it's an accusation against the one who gave him the talent to use for his kingdom. You see, I don't think God should be accused. See, he knows when you risk sometimes you might lose, but he still wants you to risk. You know, he's like you with your kids when they take a chance, when they step out on faith. You affirm that, right? You try to help them to do that. You see, we got to be willing to take a risk. Philip took a risk. He got close to that chariot. And what did he talk to him about? He talked to him about Jesus. He didn't talk to him about the great response from the Samaritans. He didn't talk to him about the Jerusalem Giants winning season or morals or politics. He told him the good news of Jesus. He took a risk and told him the news of Jesus. When's the last time you risked something to share Christ? When you were bold. You know, I'm preaching to myself here because as I'm thinking about this, I think it's been a long time even for me. But I think we have to be bold. We have to be willing to risk maybe offending someone, maybe hurting a relationship. And I'm saying that very gently, but isn't the most important thing what a person does with Jesus Christ? And sometimes aren't we afraid of hurting our relationships, more afraid of people being cut off from Christ? The gospel involves risk. Philip, risk it. Man, maybe he did jump on that chariot. I don't know. But I do know that there are times we have to just step out and share and be bold. Because we care about people and we want them to know Jesus. God's Spirit prompts us to boldly share Christ with others. And then finally, God's Spirit breaks down all barriers and enables people to confess Jesus. As they were traveling and Philip was sharing the gospel about the death, the resurrection, all that Jesus was and is and had done, the Ethiopian saw some water and he said, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Today we're going to see Kelsey Pokrant baptized. And she's going to testify to her faith. Baptism is the universal symbol of identification with Christ. I remember reading about Christians in Russia during the Cold War who were sometimes baptized on Christmas Day in Red Square to confess faith in Jesus. You see, baptism says to the world, "I belong to Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I'm going to follow Christ." It doesn't save. Only faith in Jesus saves, but it identifies us with Christ. It says our old life is gone and we've got a new life in Jesus. We are dead to our old life and we become alive in Christ. And so baptism, somehow Philip must have talked to this Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian asked, "Well, why can't I be baptized? There's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" You know, that's a pretty good question. Thinking about it from his perspective as a Gentile, as a eunuch, he said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" You see, Jews thought you couldn't come into the kingdom unless you first became a Jew, then you could come into the kingdom. Even some Jewish Christians thought this. The Old Testament prevented eunuchs from entering the temple. He could not enter the temple because he was a eunuch. He was a high official in the court of the Queen of Ethiopia, but he still was a eunuch. He was considered physically deformed. And he could never enter. He could go into the outer parts of the temple, but never enter the inside. He could never be fully converted to Judaism. But could he enter the kingdom? I think that's what he's asking Philip. What prevents me from being baptized? And what was Philip's answer? Basically, Philip said nothing, nothing. Jesus is the door, and if you go through Jesus, anyone can enter. There are no prerequisites. There are no religious rituals you have to keep. You can enter through Jesus. Nothing hinders you from entering the kingdom of heaven. Nothing. In the newer translations, some of you might say, "Well, there's in my translation, there's a verse 37. And most scholars believe that was added to kind of clarify his faith. But that's here nor there. The unspoken answer is nothing hinders you from being baptized. There are no hindrances to follow Jesus, to believe in Jesus. Your age is not a hindrance to you if you will turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. Your race, your past life, nothing hinders you. If you will enter through Jesus, you can be a part of the kingdom of God. The same is true today. There's no barriers between you and Jesus if you will believe. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, the scripture says, from top to bottom. He will forgive you if you will come to Him, no matter what you've done. No matter where you are, He can change you from the inside out. You don't have to change. You just have to be willing for Him to change you. There are no barriers if you will give yourself to Christ. That old song says, "Come ye sinner, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. You see, there are no barriers between you and Jesus. Sometimes we as believers erect those barriers, and we need to tear them down. We need to tell people there's hope and life and forgiveness in Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who rose again. He wants you to come to him. You see, God's Spirit moves us individually and collectively as his church to expand his kingdom. And he wants to take it to the ends of the earth. He is interested in reaching those who maybe we would never have considered enter his kingdom, but he's pushing us toward them. And so what will we do? Will we let the Spirit of God lead us? Will we believe that wherever he leads us, he's already gone before us? And will we believe that he can save anybody who will put their faith and trust in Jesus? You see, one person can make a difference. Philip made a difference. We don't read much more about Philip in the book of Acts. But there were two major breakthroughs of the gospel through the person of Philip, because he was led by God's Spirit. If you and I will let God's Spirit lead us individually and collectively as his people, we will see God make a difference in many lives. Let's pray together. Where are you at with the Lord today? Have you trusted him? Are you still trying to get right with him by the stuff you're doing? Are you still trying to get better? You'll never get better. Jesus wants to save you, and then he'll change you. But you got to trust in him and what he's done for you. You and I could do nothing to enter the kingdom of God. We can't make ourselves better. We can't do enough good things. We can't keep enough religious rituals. But will we believe? Will we put our trust in Jesus? If you've never done that, say, Lord, today I want to put my trust in you, Jesus. I believe that you died and rose again. And today I want to begin to follow you from this point on. If you've never done that, put your trust in Christ today. And then, believer, let God use you. Whatever he's leading you to do, do it. Do it. And watch how he can work through a life that is yielded to him. Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy. We thank you for every good thing you do for us. We thank you that today that we can look at the life of the Ethiopian eunuch and see a man that you loved and you saved, and it went back to his country, Lord, and share the gospel. And we thank you that Philip was willing to share your gospel with people who were different from him, who were in any way like him. Make us such people today. Lord, we pray that there's someone here that's trying to get better. I pray that they see they can't ever get better. They can't ever change themselves, but you will save them and you will begin to make them like Jesus. You will begin to form his character in them. Help them not to think that they deserve it. Help them to know they don't. But help them just to trust that they can believe in you and you will save them. I ask you to work and move. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.